And I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you're there, I ask you to stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read, beginning with verse number 23, what should be very familiar verses for us. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse number 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Father, we thank you for your word. And now as we spend a few moments in it this morning, we ask your blessing upon us. Father, may your Holy Spirit have free reign in our hearts as we yield its control unto thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, we'll come back to these verses later on in the service as we move into our observance of the Lord's table. But I thought this was an appropriate place to begin. If you're here last week, you know that we began a series on end times events. Just an overview of some of the major prophecies that God has given us, or the major events that are on the prophetic calendar. And so the first one that comes on the calendar, last week we just simply looked at the importance of studying the subject and why we as Christians should be concerned with this. And so I'm not going to review that again. I'm just going to jump right into the next event on the prophetic calendar, and that would be the rapture. And that's why I went to the verses that we read here out of 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, because one of the things that we don't normally consider as we're observing the Lord's table, because we're wrapped up, and rightly so, in the price that was paid to purchase our redemption. The fact that Jesus died and he shed his blood on Calvary so that we might have redemption as we place our faith in that finished work that he has provided for us. And that's where our attention so often focuses. But look again with me in verse number 26. Because another part of observing the Lord's table is this promise he's given to us. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, here's the promise, you do show the Lord's death till he come. You see, Jesus is no longer on earth in a physical form, is he? Now, that physical form died on the cross. That physical form was placed in the tomb as a fully dead body. Now, we know that 3 days later that he revived himself. That fully dead body came back to full life. He didn't just resuscitate, but he was completely 100% fully dead. As God, he was able to do that. We would never be able to do that. Sometimes we have people that are brought back through our medical means. Were they fully dead? I'll let you debate that one on your own, but we know that they needed assistance to be brought back. Jesus needed no assistance. In fact, he had told the world before it happened that he was going to die and raise himself. And so that body that Jesus dwelled in died, the physical body, was laid in the tomb. 3 days later, came back to life. He walked with the disciples for 40 days, teaching them out of the Word of God, teaching them the prophecies, preparing them to go out and storm the world with the gospel of Christ. But at the end of those 40 days, what did he do? There on that mountaintop, he rose up into heaven on a cloud in their sight. And they watched them go. And they stood there. Maybe they had their hands on their hips. I don't know. I wasn't there. Just looking. Until they heard a voice behind them. And Acts chapter 1 tells us about this. How there were two angels there. And they said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? And they were told that this same Jesus shall in like manner come again. In John chapter 14, we have that wonderful promise of the mansion in heaven one day. And Jesus promised there that He would come back and receive us unto Himself, that where He is, we may be with Him always. So wonderful promises of Christ's return. Now the question is, when will He come back? And that's where the rapture comes into play. There are some who confuse the rapture with what we call the revelation of Christ at the end of the tribulation period, just before the millennial kingdom. And we'll talk more about that and show the distinction between the two when we get into that part of prophetic study. This morning, I want to just focus in on the rapture. Now, the word rapture is found nowhere in Scripture in your English Bible. You can read it in vain. You can go to your concordances. You can take your Bible program or Bible app and do a search, and you won't find the word rapture anywhere. So then we just wonder, well, where in the world did they come up with that word from? Well, I'm glad you asked. It has a simple explanation. You see, most of the world but Latin. The Christian church spoke Latin. And the Roman Catholic Church kept that Latin into the latter part of last century, between the middle and latter part. They still perform their services in the Latin. Well, if you go to the Latin Bible, and if you would, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you would do that in the Latin Bible, we won't be coming back to 1 Corinthians 11, I don't think. And so you don't have to keep your place there. But if you had a Latin New Testament and went to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's read beginning in verse 16 and read verse 17. Talking about the rapture here, God says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." I'm glad He comes personally, aren't you? You know, God just assures us time after time that we're not just a number. Just think of the millions, perhaps billions, that have been saved from Adam and Eve on forward. And each of us are important to Him. Each of us are known personally by God. And when it comes time to call us to Himself, He comes Himself. God is very specific there. "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, in the middle of that verse, you see the two words, "caught up." If we had our Latin New Testament, that would be translated, I'll have to look here because I don't know Latin. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it right, but I would pronounce it rapere. R-A-P-E-R-E. And I don't know if the Latin had a silent E on the end. Most languages don't. And so I'm probably mispronouncing that. But that's the word that rapture comes from. And so the doctrine is all built around 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I shouldn't say all built, but the primary passage of Scripture here is what we just read, verses 16 and 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the word rapture itself comes from that two-word phrase, "caught up." And it kind of gives an idea of what this is all about. If we were to define the rapture, it just means the removal or the catching away of all Christians from the earth. And so what's going to happen when this rapture takes place, the Bible tells that Jesus is going to come out of heaven. He'll stop in the clouds. It tells us right there in that passage we just read. He'll stop at the clouds. It says He'll shout. Now, we don't know what He's going to shout. I believe, personally, and you can disagree with me, that's fine, because this is just my opinion. I believe He's going to say, "Come up hither." And when He says, "Come up hither," every Christian at that instant is going to be changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we don't have time to turn over there, but it talks about the twinkling of an eye and that we'll all be changed just that quickly. And a twinkling, you should know by now, is if you look at this finger, then look over at this finger. How fast does it take your eyes to focus on this finger? That's technically, from what I have read, is what a twinkling is. How long it takes the eyes to focus. Now, I'm getting old enough where I know they don't focus as quickly. But nevertheless, it's still pretty fast. God says that's just how fast we'll all be changed. And so 1 minute, we're going to be here on earth doing whatever we're doing. If it should come in 5 minutes, probably we'll all still be seated here. I'll be standing here doing my best to share the Word of God with you. And just as quickly as I can focus, we won't be here anymore. To those that might be left behind, it'll be as if we just simply vanished. As if we just simply disappeared into thin air. But we won't have just vanished or disappeared. We'll just have been transported. We'll have been caught up from where we are here on the face of the earth, confined by the law of gravity, to the cloud where Jesus is. And Jesus says He's going to turn around and escort us personally into heaven from there. That's what the rapture is. Every believer. Now, there are those that believe that only certain people that name the name of Christ will be a part of this rapture. And specifically, there's a doctrine out there called the Baptist Bride. And what the Baptist Bride teaches is that the only people that are going to be in heaven are those that were saved in a Baptist church and baptized in a Baptist church. So what about the person that got saved as we went door to door, knock on someone's door, said, "You know for sure if you were to die, you'd go to heaven." They said, "No." "Can I tell you?" "Yes, go ahead. I'd love to know." And you go through the plan of salvation and they say, "You know what? That sounds like a good deal to me." And it should sound like a good deal. That we can go to heaven on what Jesus did. That we don't have to earn our way there. We can't pay our way there. But God did it all, and all we have to do is accept that free gift. What a deal that is. Escape the fire of hell and the penalty of our sin because Jesus paid the price already. It doesn't get any better than that. And so they bow their head and they pray and receive Christ as their Savior. But they already have church membership in another church. A Methodist or a Presbyterian or even the Roman Catholic Church. Does that mean they're not going to heaven because they never came over to the Baptist Church? When I got saved, that was my situation. I never intended to go to the Baptist Church. And I've told you all before why I went to the Baptist Church. Because there was a girl who batted her eyelashes at me. What could I say? She wouldn't go out with me unless I went. So, is that person that we led to the Lord not going to heaven because they never became a member and were baptized in a Baptist church? Obviously, the answer is no. You can't say you're saved by trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross plus your Baptist church membership. But there are those that actually teach that, and they believe that. Everyone who accepted Christ, it doesn't matter what church they attend. It doesn't matter if they even don't attend church. It doesn't matter how much sin they're in. If they have trusted Christ, and I don't believe a Christian should be in sin. I believe that if we truly appreciate what God did for us on the cross when Christ gave His life, that we're going to do our best to repent of the sin in our life. We're going to realize that that sin offends God. We'll have the Holy Spirit dwelling in our heart. He'll convict us of the sin in our lives. And that we'll turn our back on sin, we'll put off the old man, we'll put on the new man, and aided by the grace of God, we'll begin to live a more righteous life than we did previously. But that Christian who so quenched the Spirit and insisted on their sin, are they going to heaven? Now, they got saved just like you and I got saved. The obvious answer is yes. Because we aren't saved by trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross, plus keeping ourselves right in the eyes of God. You see, that's a salvation of works. Because Jesus' finished work on the cross of Calvary wasn't enough. And when Jesus cried from the cross, "It is finished," He was lying. He said, "Well, it's accomplished part of the way, most of the way, but you've got to do the rest to finish it off." And so who's going to take part in the rapture? Every last person who trusted Christ as their Savior. Now again, don't think I'm making excuses for living in sin. We all should do our best to overcome the sin in our lives and to live for God Himself, live a holy, pure life. But that doesn't get us saved or more saved. We're saved because Christ died on the cross for us. It is not up to us to keep it. God promises He will keep us, kept by the power of God, the Bible tells us. Now, when does all this happen? And again, I mentioned this already, that it happens before the tribulation period. Now, when I say the tribulation period, we're going to get into that in a later study. But I'll just preface it right now with just a brief definition. It's a 7-year period. It starts when the Antichrist signs a peace treaty with the Jewish nation. And as soon as that ink is applied to the page, before it's even dried, while it's still wet, the clock begins to tick. 7 years. And during that 7 years, there's going to be 21 judgments from God poured out on this earth. And it's going to be devastation, and the earth's population will be reduced by more than in half. In the first set of judgments, we find that half the earth's population dies, at least, in just the first few judgments. Terrible time. Terrible time. It's going to be great difficulties, great hardships by those still on earth. That's the tribulation period. Now, the tribulation or the rapture happens before the tribulation. Do you ever get a little bit uneasy when you encounter somewhere in your life the number 666? I still remember Amy's sister was in church and she did what maybe some of you do when it came time to write her check for the offering. She'd wait till she got to church and she'd sit down and she'd write it out. And she was writing it out and was almost done. She looked at the check number and guess what it was? You can guess. It was 666. You know what she did with that check? She tore it out and tore it up and wrote 667 to the church. But we're a little uneasy with that number 666. But, you know, the believer has no reason to be uneasy with it. I remember years back, there was this big, massive computer over in Europe somewhere that they titled The Beast. And it was supposed to have all kinds of information on everybody in the world. And there were those that were speculating that's the beast of the book of Revelation. But the beast isn't revealed. We'll see this later, but the beast isn't revealed until after the rapture takes place. And so they can call things whatever they want. They can use that phrase beast and it means nothing to us. You see, the Antichrist cannot be identified until after we're caught out of here. And so we're never to face any moment of the tribulation period. We won't even take a breath in the tribulation period. Now, why do I say that? I've got 6 different scripture verses that give us that assurance. So we're going to really have to fly through these. But I want you to see the Bible making this statement and not having to trust my word, because my word isn't good for a whole lot. I try to keep my word, but I'm just a man. But God is God. And if God says it, that settles it, doesn't it? And so here we go. Let's begin in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, just back a couple of pages. God has promised that we would be delivered from tribulation. And so that places the rapture before the great tribulation. Verse number 10, chapter 1. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, the Thessalonian believers, as most of the New Testament believers, were enduring tremendous persecution, more than we have ever seen in our lives. And if Hillary Clinton gets voted in as president and things continue towards Christianity as they always have, or as they have in the last 8 years, and we think it to its worst extent, the persecution that will come on Christians, it still won't be as bad as what the first century believers experienced. And so Paul can't just be talking about this ordinary hardship that comes in a Christian life when he says, delivered us from the wrath to come. You see, he put those two little words at the end. And God puts every word there for a reason, because He has something to communicate to us. And we need to focus in and see exactly what God says. And so He says, delivered us from the wrath to come. Not just wrath, but the wrath. He's referring to the great tribulation. We've been promised deliverance. Turn over, if you would, to... we won't turn there because this would take too long to chase down every passage of Scripture. But in Revelation chapters 1 through 3, you find the word church, the word itself, C-H-U-R-C-H, 18 times. That's an average of 6 per chapter. Well, that's using it pretty regularly, isn't it? Because they average about 20 verses a chapter, 20 to 25 verses. So about every fourth verse, you're running across the word church. Now, the rapture takes place in verse 1 of chapter 4. Before that, every four verses, you're running across the word church. You take chapters 4 through 18, which deal with the tribulation period in the book of Revelation, chapters 4 through 18, and you can search in vain if you're looking for the word church. It does not occur in those chapters. You can go throughout all Scripture and look at every prophecy that has to do with the tribulation period, and you will never find the word church or the church involved at all in the tribulation prophecies. And so we believe the rapture will take place first. Turn, if you would, over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail here. Again, this is a part of a further study. But we're looking at when does the rapture take place. The rapture is every believer on earth being caught up to Christ in the clouds and then turning around and being escorted personally by Him into heaven. And so the question is pertinent. When will this happen? Well, we've been promised deliverance from the tribulation period. The word church is never used in the tribulation prophecies or passages. All right, let's see here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now, just taking those two verses on themselves might be a little difficult to understand what's going on here. And that's why I told you that we'll get into this in greater detail in a later study. But in verse number 7, at the end of the verse, it says, he who now letteth will let. If we were to define that word let, we would say, well, that means to allow someone to do something. Okay? Michigan has allowed Ohio State to win and dominate the series this century. Hopefully that'll end this season. But that's how we would define the word. But in 1611, and beyond that, by the way, in fact, if you look in Webster's dictionary, you can still find the way it's used here and the way it was commonly used back when the Bible was translated. The word let had exactly the opposite meaning. It meant to restrain. And so what it's saying, he who now restraineth will restrain until he, the restrainer, be taken out of the way. Now you say, well, that's just stupid. How can a word come up with an exactly opposite meaning? Well, we have it today with the word cool or the word hot. We're changing the meanings all the time. English is a living language. And so, I guess the word bad means good now. They're changing the words to opposites today. So don't think it unusual. It just happens with any language, not just the English, not just with our young generation. It happened with younger generations in the past. All right, now who is he that restrains? We're talking about sin. Who restrains sin? It's the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible tells us right here, the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way. And after the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, then that wicked, that's a reference to the Antichrist. And that's very obvious in the context of the chapter. When we come back and look at the Antichrist, we'll delve into this chapter more thoroughly, and you'll see that. But when that wick then, after the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way, then, and only then, shall the Antichrist, that wicked, be revealed. And so the Antichrist won't be revealed until the rapture takes place and the tribulation begins. And so we can have people today speculate, well, who's the Antichrist? I know when President Obama was first elected, people said he was the Antichrist. Back in the 1930s, even the early 1930s, I did my senior thesis in Bible college on the rapture. And so I looked at a lot of the books and read some of the older books from the early 1930s. They were saying either Adolf Hitler, or more surprisingly, the most popular one at that time was Mussolini, was the Antichrist. And that was because he was Italian, which it seems like the Antichrist will rise out of Rome. And so we can speculate all we want, but it won't do us any good. We will never know this side of heaven who the Antichrist is, because he won't be known until after the rapture takes place, after the Holy Spirit is removed. Now, the Holy Spirit is God. One of God's attributes is omniscience. That is one of his attributes, omniscience, all-knowing, but omnipresence, everywhere present at the same time. And that's how he can keep his promise that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there is he in the midst. And I believe he's here with us this morning, and he's with every Bible-believing church around the world, all at the same time. So how can he be removed? He's removed in a special presence of indwelling the believer, because all the believers are taken away. And we have an influence on this world. We're called salt, we're called light, because of the Holy Spirit's presence. And so he removes us, he removes that salt, he removes that light. And then the Antichrist is revealed. But you've got to note the order. The Holy Spirit removed in the rapture, and then the Antichrist. You can't have the tribulation without the Antichrist. And so this gives us a point in time. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 24. And we'll close with two verses here. Now, just because I say that doesn't mean I'm almost done. That just means we won't turn to any more verses. So don't get your hopes up. No, really, I plan to almost be done. I always like it when a preacher says, and in conclusion, and then they go on for another 20 minutes. My oldest boy, Stephen, and I used to go to a lot of preachers' meeting. And whenever a preacher got up and started his message, said, "I'll be short today," we would both look at our watches, because we knew we better sit back and get comfortable. This is a long one. And invariably, we never saw it where he actually was short that day. So I never say that. But anyway, Matthew chapter 24, look at verse number, we'll just look at verse 42. We're going to look at, I wrote it too small for me to read. I was going to look at verse 44 as well if you want to, but we're just going to look at verse 42. "Watch therefore, for ye," excuse me, "for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." Now, there's two things being taught in the verse here that are similar, though different. Number one is the first phrase, "watch therefore." If the rapture didn't take place before the tribulation, God would have no reason to tell us to watch, because we would know that Christ would not return unless a tribulation was taking place. And he has given us sufficient detail in the book of Revelation that we will know instantaneously when the tribulation begins. As I said, it begins with the sign of the document of peace between Israel and the Antichrist. We know the exact moment it will begin. And so we don't have to start watching till then. He won't come yet. We would know if he doesn't come back till afterwards, that's not till after another 7 years minimum. Why start watching now? We're all procrastinators. Why do it now? We'll live like the world. When we know there's only a week or two left, we'll repent, get right with God, and live holy the last week of
the tribulation period. I don't know about you, that's the way I think. I've got to think somebody else thinks like I do. But he says, watch. The Lord's coming could be at any moment. Always be ready. That's what he means by watch. And so that's the first thing we find in this verse. He commands us to watch, and it would be futile to give that command unless the Lord could come at any time. And just that idea of his imminency. Imminency means Jesus could come back at any moment. And that's in the second half of the verse, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And again, the only way that can be possible is if his return is before the tribulation. One of the popular theories today, and it's gaining momentum, ridiculously so, is called the pre-wrath rapture. And to believe the pre-wrath rapture, you have to believe that at least the first half of the tribulation is really no different than the world we're living in today. All you have to do is read the book of Revelation and realize it's false, that it's going to be vastly different. And we'll get to that later, so I'm not going to elaborate, but the pre-wrath rapture teaches that after the halfway point, and they vary on the amount of time, and they'll say just before, they'll take one of the judgments, one of the trumpet judgments, I believe it's the fourth one, just before that fourth trumpet judgment sounds, all the believers will be carried out, because then comes what's called the Great Tribulation. And that's all we're promised deliverance from. But even at that, we know exactly what's going to happen. God gives us a whole number of events that are going to take place at the exact halfway point. So again, why be watching at this point in time? And we're going to know the day or the hour. At least we're going to be able to put in a pretty close neighborhood within a couple of months. And so this verse and this command, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come, is a false statement. The only way this verse correlates with prophecy is that the Lord's return should come at any moment before the tribulation period. And so let me challenge you this morning. What if Christ comes today? Are there things in your life that have been left undone? Things in your life that you haven't gotten to yet? You always intended to, but you just haven't done it. All I can say is what God says to you. Watch, therefore. Be ready. Be careful. Don't be a spiritual procrastinator. Is there a loved one that you have been burdened to share Christ with, a co-worker? You better do it. Because we're not guaranteed that we have tomorrow. We're to live every day as if today is our last opportunity on earth. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise of the rapture. Father, help us to apply this theological truth to our life. What a change it would make to live as if you were coming back today. How that would change our priorities and our goals and our conversation with our loved ones and our co-workers and our neighbors. But Father, we don't know when you're coming back, and it's so easy to be complacent, and it's so easy to procrastinate. Help us this morning to, aided by your grace, to do the things we ought to do, all for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.